Speaking the truth in love has a redemptive power that brings growth. Now, truth-telling can be hard to receive, but it does create opportunities for growth. John Beckett tells the story of an experience that he had in a dentist chair. He went in to have a filling taken care of. It was planned. It was set up. So he goes in. The dental technician begins to wire up his mouth and prepare him for the filling and all the work that's going to be done. So his mouth is propped open. It's hard to talk. And about 10 minutes into it, she says, "You're John Beckett, aren't you?" And he kind of grunts, "Yeah." And she says, "You fired my husband 10 years ago." "And I want to thank you for that." Now, he wasn't sure what to make of the thank you, and he was beginning to sweat because he's kind of helpless in this position before the dental technician. And she goes on to tell him that her husband had been hired by his company, hadn't been working there very long when he failed a drug test. And he came to see John Beckett, and Beckett told him, "You know, I have no choice in the matter. It's company policy that we have to terminate you. But I want to tell you, you're at a crossroads right now. You can continue down the road that you're on, and it's pretty predictable how your life's going to go. Or you can make a choice to turn it around here and make a change for the positive." He didn't see the gentleman again, but the dentist technician, the wife, said he is now a good father, a good husband, has a great job. "I want to thank you for firing my husband and taking time to speak into his life." That's pretty incredible, isn't it? The redemptive power of speaking the truth in love. Beckett is a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus Christ. And our calling as followers of Jesus is to do that throughout life. We're always supposed to speak the truth in love. But specifically within the body of Christ, within the church family, within the body of believers, we are to speak the truth in love. We are to admonish one another. And so in this sermon series of one another's, where we're learning how to relate to one another better in relationships, we're going to look today at the one another phrase, admonish one another. Tell the truth with one another. It's not always fun. It's not always easy. Sometimes we're a little hesitant about it. Because I'm not just talking about, you know, pointing out that your friend has broccoli stuck between their teeth and they're getting ready to take a selfie. I'm talking about how do we approach someone that might have a blind spot toward sin or toward a critical attitude, toward anything that's going on in their life that doesn't measure up to God's standards. God wants us to step in and minister to one another, to serve one another that way through admonishment. So I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 is going to be our passage today. We're going to look at chapter 15, verse 14, and then we're going to look at some other passages that involve the term admonish or admonition, because this is God's call for us today. And we're going to see basically what admonishment is and then how to approach someone through admonishment. First thing we want to look at in verse 14 is that admonishment promotes spiritual growth among the brethren. Admonishment promotes spiritual growth among the brethren. Admonition is truth-telling. The content is instruction. It's a warning, typically, with instruction. The approach is out of love, concern, seeking the best of another. And the context is this faith journey in our community. It's always relational. And so God's Word, the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, puts this phrase as one of the functions of community. how we relate to one another, and that is that we are to admonish one another. And we'll look at what that means in a little bit. But because it's one another, it's reciprocal. So we have a responsibility to do this with each other. I have a responsibility to admonish you. You have a responsibility to admonish me. And that's how it goes in the network of our relationships within the body of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here when he says, admonish one another. I want you to listen to Paul as I read verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Now, I realize that that's not a direct command. That's more of an exhortation. Do this. But we'll see some other places where Paul and Scripture is more direct, that we are to admonish one another. But Paul lays it out for us. Admonishment is a spiritual tool for us to promote spiritual growth in one another. And that's an incredible thing, isn't it, to think of the joy of furthering the growth of a brother or sister in Christ. We know that God brings all the growth, but He uses us to encourage one another in that process, and today even to admonish one another. Believers who are seeing some change internally in character are to admonish one another. That's what he means when he says that you guys have goodness, that character, that virtue. We'll look at that later. And believers who have an understanding of God's word and how to apply it are to admonish one another. And certainly right away we want to say, well, wait a minute, there's a lot here that I don't understand. And that's okay. You don't have to admonish in those areas. But there's a lot that you do understand. And in those areas, you and I are to admonish one another. Admonishing one another promotes incredible spiritual growth, which leads to maturity in Christ. Paul says, I am convinced of this about you. How does he know that? How does he know that this is going on in their lives? You know, so many of these letters that we read that Paul has written, these epistles, these are churches that he started. These are people that he knows, people that he stayed in their homes, people that he poured out his heart with, people that he prayed with, people that he explored Scripture with. Well, that's not true in this letter to Rome. Paul had never been there. Paul had never been to Rome, and yet he has heard of all that is going on there. And what's going on is that lives are being changed. He knows that these people are being discipled to Jesus. In fact, there hasn't been any apostle that has been to Rome, and yet there is a church that is thriving there. Scholars tell us that this church probably started from Jewish Christians that came from Jerusalem. Perhaps even from Pentecost, Day of Pentecost. They went to Rome and they started a church there, probably among Jews, and they were probably pretty free with the synagogues because there wasn't a lot of Jewish leadership there, and so they made some inroads and people came to Christ and they pointed them to Jesus and began to teach them all to observe what he had taught and what he had commanded. And so the church began to thrive. And then in AD 49, Claudius has this edict and he kicks out all the Jews, more or less, from Rome. And then the church continues to thrive. The church is thriving at this moment about 7 years later when Paul is writing. So it's made up mainly of Gentile Christians. It's almost a second generation church at this point, all because some people obeyed the Great Commission in Jerusalem. And they went to Rome, and they told others about Jesus, and as they came to know Jesus, they began to tell him how to follow Jesus. Isn't that incredible? I mean, to me, that's admonishment for me. It's admonishment for us that they did so much in that era, without all the technology that we have, without all the transportation that we have, and yet they got from Jerusalem to Rome and planted a church that was thriving when Paul writes this somewhere around AD 56. And even when we look at his purposes for writing, which we take by studying the book, there's no serious doctrinal error that he addresses. There's not a lot of internal conflict. You know, in chapters 14 and 15, he gets into a little bit of, you know, you got a weaker brother and a stronger brother in Christ, and you guys are judging one another, and that shouldn't be. But that's about all we see here. And instead, he has comments like this that, I'm convinced you're full of goodness, that the Holy Spirit, that's a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's at work in your lives, transforming you, and you're filled with all knowledge. You're getting to know Jesus and the Scriptures and able also to admonish. That's an incredible thing that Paul is saying, that they are competent. They are capable of admonishing others in Christ. And so I give a little bit of that background because I don't want us to check out early and say, well, you know, I haven't been to seminary. I don't understand all the Scripture. I don't know this or that. How could I ever speak into anybody's life with truth? We're talking about people that have just had it passed along to them over the years. They didn't have the great Apostle Paul. They didn't have Barnabas. They didn't have Silas. They didn't have Peter that came and stayed with them and taught them all these great truths. But they had a heart for following Jesus. And that's what it requires. If we're going to be a people that admonish one another, if we're going to be a people that tell the truth with one another and speak the truth in love. Well, what is admonishment? Admonishment literally means to put into the mind. So it includes concepts like instruct and exhort and encourage. And there's an element of warning there. Typically, throughout the New Testament, it is paired with teaching. So a lot of the passages that we see admonishment, we also see teaching. Teach one another, admonish one another with all wisdom. We'll see that a couple different times throughout the New Testament. And so teaching is this positive truth, this instruction, and admonishment has more of a warning sense to it. You know, hey, look out there. You are in an area that you don't want to dwell in. You don't want to stay there. You're in an area that you could be destroyed by sin. I like to think of it as warning with instruction. So there is a warning. It's not outright disapproval. We're not there to shame the person. But we give them a warning. And then we give them instruction on how to get back to this path to holiness. As part of the admonishment. That we're not just taking shots at them and declaring the truth of where they're at. But we are actually showing them how to find their way back. It's our responsibility to do that with one another. Mitch Albom has a book called Have a Little Faith, and he tells this story of growing up in the Bronx and talking to an elderly rabbi. He grew up in the Bronx, and the rabbi says this: when I was growing up in the Bronx, everyone knew everyone. Our apartment building was like family, and we watched out for one another. He says, one day I remember when I was a little boy, there I was so hungry, I was absolutely hungry, and there was a kind of a fruit and vegetable truck parked outside in front of our building. And he said, I went over to it, and I just kept bumping the side of it, hoping that a couple of apples would fall and I could catch them, because that wouldn't seem like stealing if they just fell out of the truck and I caught them and ate them. And he said, about the third or fourth bump, I hear this voice from up above screaming in Yiddish, Albert, it is forbidden. I thought it was God. Mitch said, well, who was it? He said, it wasn't God, it was the lady living upstairs. Mitch said, well, that's not quite like God, is it? And he said, well, it was in our neighborhood. And he said, we lived there, and we looked out for one another. And I want to read his quote. He said, Mitch, we were part of each other's lives. If someone was about to slip, someone else would catch him. She was concerned for his life. I'm sure if he had gone to her and said, can I have an apple, she would have given him an apple. But she was more concerned that he not turn to stealing. She was willing to admonish him, to warn with instruction. This is forbidden. And he stopped. Admonishment is when the relationships get authentic and they get real. This is when we move just from information in our Bible studies to transformation. It's when we quit talking about implications of what this means for Christians out there, and we start looking at personal application. And so we just say, well, how does God's word play out in my life? How does it play out in your life? And that's truth-telling that promotes spiritual growth for members of the body of Christ. Now, admonishment is high risk, high reward. Truth-telling creates problems when it is neglected, but it creates opportunities for spiritual growth when it's done right. What's the risk? Well, the risk is present because we are in relationships, right? And so there's that risk that if I tell you the truth, you may reject me, right? Doesn't that stop us at times from talking that way? There's the risk that if I tell you the truth, you might get angry, or you might get hurt, or you might get embarrassed, or I might get hurt, or embarrassed, or angry. There are all kinds of things that make us want to pull back from admonishing one another. There's a risk there that comes with obeying Jesus. Some of us wonder, do I have the right to speak into anyone's life? Is it more Christ-like to avoid conflict and not say anything? Unfortunately, most of us fear conflict, and so we avoid the admonishing. We avoid the truth-telling. And when we do that, then we rob people of having opportunities for spiritual growth. Because we're not responsible for how someone responds if we speak to them with truth and love. They are responsible for what they do with that truth and how they respond to God's truth. We don't want to rob them of opportunities. We have to trust Jesus to strengthen them to take that. So that's the high risk, but the reward is great. The reward is twofold. The first part of the reward is a deeper relationship between us. If I tell you something, if I point out something that you just are blind to, you're not aware of, but you see that as God's truth coming at you and you embrace that, then you have a greater love for me for having shared it. And I've already exhibited love for you by sharing it. And so our relationship is deepened. Now, obviously, if you're still dwelling on the risk, you're thinking, no way. But that's what happens. When somebody risks a relationship with me to tell me, hey, I see this going on in your life, you know, man, your attitude about that, every time you talk about it, it's pretty sorry. And I would think that through with God if I were you. There may be a little bit of recoil on my part, a little bit of defensiveness, a little bit of going off to have my little pity party, and then there's a realization that, hey, this person sees something that I can't see in the mirror. They see something about me, and God has used them to point out what's going on in my life. This is what Paul is inviting us to do in our relationships, to come together, because admonishment is an act of love. More importantly, admonishment promotes spiritual growth. Paul makes this clear in the epistle to the Colossians, the book at Colossae, the church at Colossae. He's speaking to the people there when he writes, and he basically lines out his philosophy of ministry for them. And this is what he says in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. There's that pairing, teaching and admonishing. We teach and we admonish, and we do that so that everyone would be complete in Christ, that they would grow to maturity in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose, that's the goal of admonishment and of teaching. And Paul lays it out very clearly there, so that we might present others complete in Christ. Gordon MacDonald tells a story a number of years ago when he was a much younger man. He said that he and a colleague, a friend, were over in Japan, and they were speaking at a conference there. Gordon MacDonald's a retired pastor now. At the time, he was a pastor in Boston. And he said, we were walking down the streets of Yokohama, Japan, and somehow in our conversation, another friend's name came up, a mutual friend. And Gordon said, you know, I made a comment about him, and I thought it was pretty clever. I thought it was pretty funny, but it was sarcastic, and it was a put-down, but I thought, you know, here in Japan with my buddy, we'd have a good laugh. And he said that my older friend stopped, which of course made me stop, and he walked around and got in front of me, and he put his face pretty close to mine. And he said, Gordon, someone who wants to follow Jesus and become more like him does not talk about friends like that. Just very simple, forthright words. And Gordon said, you know, he could have stuck me with a knife in between the ribs, and it wouldn't have hurt anywhere near as much as those words. He just dropped me right there. And it hurt. But he went on to say that over the intervening years, probably the next couple of decades, I bet that comment saved me 10,000 times from being a complete jerk. Every time I would open my mouth to make a clever, in my mind, sarcastic comment about someone, I would hear his words. Gordon, you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a man that loves Jesus? You don't talk about your friends like that. That was a time of admonishment with high reward. He was doing what Paul said, teaching and admonishing. He was warning, you've crossed the line, with instruction, don't do that. Don't be so negative. Don't be so mean, especially to someone who is not here. Truth-telling creates problems when it's neglected, but it creates great spiritual opportunities when it's done right. Admonition done right leads to holy living. And God is glorified, and people grow spiritually. So how do we approach that? Well, Paul mentioned two qualities that they had in Rome that were very important to this process. And so we want to look at admonition speaks truth into loving relationships. We're going to speak the truth into love into our community. And so again, I hope you're thinking about where this might apply, or maybe the Holy Spirit's already nudging you. It could be in the home with your children or with your spouse. Wouldn't that be a great way, a great place to practice it? Or in your adult Bible fellowship or your small group. And obviously, we've talked about this before, but the more intimate the relationship, the more vulnerable you can be, the more honest and authentic you can be, the more personal you can be. And sometimes admonishment just needs to be one-on-one. Been in a lot of the small groups. We have atmospheres of safety and confidentiality and openness and desire where that is possible. It's Jesus who gave us the command in the Gospel of John to love one another. And that's what we are to do as followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to love one another. And that's what Jesus told the disciples in the upper room before he went to the cross that night. And that's what he tells us today. And that's what he tells every church around the planet, the local expression of the body of Christ. Isn't it amazing? We come together with all kinds of various experiences and heritages and former worship styles and thoughts about God's Word and Jesus, and yet he calls us, I want you to simmer together. I want you to stew together. I want you to love one another. And that's the command he has given us. And then the way we're looking at these 50-plus one another passages, and we're not going through all 50, but the way we're looking at these one another passages is that they basically help us flesh out what it means to love one another. And so today we're looking at the idea of truth-telling, the idea of admonishing one another. The believers in Rome had been discipled to Jesus, and so Paul commends them as those who are capable of admonishing one another. And so let me read 14 again. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. The implication being that since you are capable, you are able, then you need to do this. This is how the body works. He's just come in, he's kind of closing up a section, chapters 12 to 15, where he's gotten very practical about how the gospel plays out in our lives. Starting with that dedication in Romans 12, 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then in 12, there are so many relational commands there. In 15, he commends them, and he implies that admonition is to be a big part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And the reason you're capable of that is because of two qualities, goodness and knowledge. You're full of goodness, and you're filled with all knowledge. And he is talking about people that he has not met, but people that he has heard about. And we're not even sure how he heard, if it was by letter, if it was by people that came from the church to visit with him. But we know that he wrote to them. We're not even positive why he wrote, because he gave a huge, beautiful exposition on the gospel itself and what it means to live as a believer. And then how practical that gets within the church and within the world. And there are some scholars that think, well, he's trying to set up a foundational base for all of his Western ministry. You know, he wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to go to Europe. And so his desire ultimately was to go from Rome as a springboard. And so perhaps he was just setting up a place of pure and strong doctrine to train others to go with him. We really don't know why. But what we do know is that he picked out two things, goodness and knowledge. And I would call these truth and love, bottom line. Goodness is just a disposition toward God and toward man. I said earlier, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And so this is a virtue that God is making happen within you, that the Holy Spirit is transforming you as he changes you from the inside out. It's an attribute of God. God told Moses, that was one of his characteristics back in Exodus chapter 34. We know throughout Scripture that God is described as good, and we know that the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we are describing a virtue that is in us, that is in believers, that is reflective of God. It speaks of an upright conduct that is good, that is beneficial to others. So it's not a goodness that we just walk around and parade. We don't just hit the runway and walk back and forth and say, look at my goodness. It's a goodness that takes action. It's a goodness that is beneficial to others, not just to us. Since we're dealing with pointing out sin and blind spots, I think we could broaden it to say it includes gentleness and grace. Kindness and generosity are part of that. And so when we think about approaching someone with this high risk, high reward, we want to approach them with kindness and gentleness and goodness. We want to reach out to them out of love. I want us to look at a couple of passages where admonish is used in a way in the New Testament. It's only used about eight times. but it gives us a little bit better picture of what goodness looks like when we are admonishing. And the passage, the first one is Acts 20, verse 31. This contains about three different things. The first one, it shows that goodness is persistent. This is Luke recording Paul's work in Ephesus. And he had stayed there 3 years, basically 3 years just prior to writing, to going to Corinth and then writing this letter over to Rome. But he was persistent. Night and day, he admonished for 3 years. He was teaching and admonishing. And then not only was he persistent, but he was personal. He looked at them as a person. And so one of the things that we can draw from this as we think about admonishing others is just to be sensitive to one another, to seek to understand each other, not just to look for those glaring blind spots of sin that we can jump on and point out and with great glee, you know, bang the gong and wake everybody up to it. But to look at people with a sensitivity, with a love that begins to understand who they are and what they are and what's going on in their life and how to best help them follow Jesus. It was personal, each one. And then he had the proper priority that people were the key. And so he did this with tears. This is Paul, right? This is Paul who fought people. He was a big persecutor who murdered people before he came to Christ. This was Paul who spoke before kings and philosophers with truth and wisdom, boldly and courageously. And this is Paul with a heart for people. His love and concern was so deep that he had tears, that he longed for these people in Ephesus to follow Jesus, to experience the life of Jesus Christ in all its fullness. That's Acts 20, verse 31. Let's look at a second passage, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, and we see that goodness is wrapped up in pure motives. Paul says, I did not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He doesn't want to go on the attack. He doesn't want to just shout disapproval. He doesn't want to shame them as he points out what's going on in their lives that doesn't match up to God's standards. He does this as if they are his beloved children. So just like we would want to take our child and train them up with wisdom and with love and with truth, he did it with grace. And so that's what we want to do. We want our motives to be pure, that we are looking out for their best interest to push them forward. Goodness is a character trait that facilitates truth-telling. It keeps us focused on others in a way that allows us to be sensitive to their needs. It arises out of love, and love always confronts sin. Because sin is destructive. Sin is ruinous in your relationships and in your life. If I just let that go, then I am allowing your life to be destroyed by sin. And we're not called to that. Goodness and love push us to confront sin. Goodness makes it possible to admonish one another. The second quality is knowledge that facilitates admonishment. Paul speaks of knowledge in the sense of truth, of absolute truth. This is a truth that can be known absolutely. It's God's word, spiritual truth. And Paul is commending the Roman believers for their maturity in this area, for their growth, that they have embraced God's word as they have heard it. And they have not just learned it intellectually, but they have sought to practice it, to live it out in their lives. And that's part of admonishing in our communities. Whatever relationship you have as with another believer is designed to help us walk with Christ, to walk in better ways, to take the knowledge that we have and to put it into practice. So if we're truth-telling, whose truth are we telling? What's the standard of knowledge for admonishing one another? Well, the standard for admonishment is God's word. We use God's word. It is his truth that we tell, that we base it on. We don't decide what we think Christians ought to be doing or not doing. And we don't look at a church full of Christians and say, well, they do it that way, so you should be doing it that way. No, we want to go to God's Word and say, this is what God's Word says. This is how it should be done. Our basis for admonishment has to be supported by Scripture. We looked at Acts 20, verse 31 earlier. I want to read it again, because in the next verse, we see that what Paul's standard was. He says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, he's talking about his time in Ephesus, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And then in verse 32, he says, this is what I used. I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul used God's word to build them up, to admonish them. And so when we seek to bring truth to bear on somebody's life, we want to bring God's word to bear. And like I said, you're not going to know all of it. You may not even know what you think applies directly to that situation for right now. But you can ask others. You can study it. But you can certainly start with what you do know. And a lot of us know so many daily type things about gossip and lying and stealing and honesty and all kinds of things that we can speak into one another's lives and promote spiritual growth. God's word is our standard of knowledge for admonishment, and that does not rule out anyone. Admonishment makes great use of God's living word. Do you remember how Paul wrote it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 as he reminded him about the power of God's word? He said, all scripture is inspired by God. That's why it's living and powerful. It's breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate for every good work. God's word is our standard for admonishment, and it's our standard because God's word is living and powerful. And it does four things. It teaches us, it shows us what is right and how to live. It reproves us, and that would probably be the strongest word up there for admonishment. It shows us what is not right. And then correction, another good part of admonishment, showing us how to make it right, how to get back on this path to holiness. This is what God's word does, and then trains us in righteousness, how to stay right. God's word is living and powerful. It is our standard for admonishing one another. And it allows us to speak into people's lives in a way that God begins to challenge them and convict them. How can we speak with confidence from God's word? Well, we just need to treasure it. We need to treasure it. We need to memorize it and meditate on it. We need to practice it ourselves. Paul says this in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So read God's word and then think about it. Pray through it. Study it, obey it, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with all psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let God's word influence you and control your life so that you can speak into people's lives, so that you can recognize sin, you can recognize untruth, and bring the word of correction, bring the word of truth to a friend. When God's word saturates your heart, then you are able to admonish with God's truth. Our call is to admonish one another. And obviously that implies that there is sin within the body. Each of us sins every day. And the freedom that we have when we admonish one another is that we have confidence that others are looking out for us. That when someone slips, someone else picks them up. That I can go on with my stumbling, bumbling following of Jesus, knowing that you are going to help encourage me and point out the way. And when I get off the path, you're going to bring God's word to bear and point me back. And I want to do that for you. And so that's what we want our communities to do. Again, whether it's adult Bible fellowships, small groups, men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, your one-on-one meetups at Starbucks, whatever it is. We want to be a people that are willing to admonish one another, to tell the truth, to speak the truth in love, because that promotes spiritual growth, and that leads all of us toward maturity in Jesus Christ. It's really an exciting opportunity that the Lord has laid before us in admonishing one another. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for life in your realm. Thank you for the life that you live through us by faith. We thank you for calling us together with all of our different interests and opinions and decision making, and yet you have called us to get attached at the heart, to love one another. And today you opened the window of admonishment, and you asked us to tell the truth, your truth, to one another, to undergird one another, to strengthen, to cleanse, to purify, to guide, to shine the light. And so, Lord, you know we want to be a people of your word. We ask for grace to live it out and to point others toward it, to admonish one another. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together.